Well, good morning, Valley Bible Church. Both Ben and Pastor Chris mentioned already, we have this privilege of having a number of our global outreach partners with us throughout the month. And Kurt Jones did a great job last week. And then today we have Yanchi and Yana with us and their kids. Chat with them after if you get a chance, the service. But Edo and Kika don't speak a lot of English, and so make sure a parent is nearby. But ask them questions too, because they have some great things to share about what's going on with them. So I'm going to invite Yanchi to come up now, and we're going to just, I'm going to ask him a few questions. And there's a video playing in the background. Don't let it distract you too much, but just things with their church. So, and then Yanchi's going to bring us a message from the Word today too. So welcome.
Thank you.
Okay.
Good morning.
Ahoy.
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 Yes.
It's like pirates.
Ahoy. Like pirates. That's the Slovak way.
That's the Slovak way.
We're the pirates of the Europe.
That's right. The pirates of Europe. Do you have any sea?
Any sea? No, not really. But
okay.
We used to be part of the Austrian and Hungarian Empire.
Yeah.
And we had a sea like years ago.
Years ago. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, part of Italy was, Trieste was a part of that empire as well.
Oh, we were the same country.
Yeah, basically the same. So, anyway, just tell us a little update maybe about some of the things that are happening with Zakostolom, the church there in Žilina, and then I'll ask a couple other questions about some needs and things. So,
just to give you a brief context, Slovakia is about 5 million people large, and 70% of people would claim to be Christians. But that's not the reality. Mm-hmm. And you could fit all evangelical Christians into one single U.S. megachurch from the whole country. And the missions in Slovakia is slow. It always, in Europe generally, but also in Slovakia. So usually you would have two obstacles between man and God. The first obstacle would be the heart of man and the sinful nature. And the second obstacle is the fact you are not Roman Catholic or Lutheran, which are the mainline churches, but you are something else, so we would be considered cult. Mm-hmm. And so it takes time, it takes trust, relationships to grow a church, to grow a community of God's people. But by God's grace and mercy, we have been able to sustain our church plan we have started 10 years ago, 14 years. Yeah. Also, thanks to your support and prayers and friendship. Mm-hmm. So currently, just to give you the numbers, how it looks like, we started 10 people 10 years ago. Now we are 100 people after 10 years, which is, thank God. And we're celebrating. We are very happy for that. But also, we have new types of challenges. We are not a small group anymore. A small group that could fit into one of your houses or living rooms here in the U.S., but we are a bigger group, and we need to think about how to gather, what type of space would we need. Mm-hmm. We need to develop leaders, because if church has a good leaders, then the church grows and serves. If no, then poor guy one that is leading the church burns out.
Right.
Yeah, and So this is like the new season we're entering into.
Awesome. Yeah, I know just from my times over there and connections that's a common thing in Slovakia is the burnout of, especially of evangelical pastors, because everything rests just on the weight of the pastor so often. And so it's been neat to see the healthy leadership that you've been developing, and we will definitely pray for that. You have logistical challenges. I know I've outgrown your space. I know last year we had Patrick and Aaron were with you, and they saw that as well, and they witnessed that. And just tell us, I know it's hard to find places to rent or to buy in Europe, because most things are in city centers and they're expensive, they're commercial buildings or properties. What are some of those challenges that you're facing right now as you guys try and consider what to do as you're bursting kind of in your little space that you have?
Yeah, so the challenge is we have to get a new space, yes, and it's impossible to buy a land and then save some money and slowly build a building. We need to somehow buy anything what's on the market right now. And usually the things or the buildings are on the market for a short period. It's maybe 2 weeks and then it's gone. So we're trying to meet in the place we have been meeting for 10 years, but it's not really possible anymore. So right now we are trying to search for a place and search for people that would be willing to help us to support buying the new place. And we hope and trust God that somehow it will click together in the near future. And we're talking about 1 million euros, which is something similar in dollars.
Right.
It depends on how the world goes.
Yeah, right.
Yes. So it's impossible to get those finances by ourselves, but what we can do is rely on the fact that God is doing his ministry in Slovakia, and we just share the message wherever we go. So this is a great need. The second great need is to develop leaders, and one of the ways we are developing leaders is that I have an internship program. So anyone who wants to spend 1 year with me very intensively, I give the person the time. And what I'm surprised is that especially Gen Z, the younger guys, this is what they love about the church, if older guys invest time into them. So I had four guys younger than me I was pouring into for last year. But some of the people I wish they could experience 1 year of training are employed. And what we are also searching for is some kind of a scholarship for 1 year where we could pay enough that person that the guy could work less for 1 year.
Okay.
So we had this opportunity. One of the guys was working 40% less in his job, and he could spend a ton of time with us. So, but this is the investment. This is the future of the church. Mm-hmm. If the leaders will function well, then we can do more.
Right.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And then some practical stuff. My ministry car is breaking down, so that's also an opportunity to step in and help. Or if you're a good mechanic, you can fly to Slovakia and fix it. I took it to mine mechanic, and he didn't know what.
Oh, no.
Oh, no. Those European cars. Sometimes they're well. Yes. And what else? The youth ministry is growing. So one of the reasons I'm super happy my kids are here, that they could see your youth camp and the way you do youth ministry, because the reality is that the churches grow the most through young people in Europe. So if these guys get into the age between 15 and 20, that will be the most powerful impact of the church. So already our kids loved the Gaga Ball they played at the camp, and I was Googling how we could get the Gaga Ball set, like those fences, to Europe. So if anyone is a fan of Gaga Ball and has idea how to bring that, then it's a good help.
Awesome.
Yes.
Well, thank you. Yeah. I want to pray for you, and then sure. I don't want to take too much time so you can get into the Word. And
yeah.
And then again, if you have time afterward to come visit with Yanchi, Yana, and connect a little bit more with them, that'd be awesome. And so let's pray.
Oh. Before we pray, there are just a couple of pictures I would like to show.
Okay.
So the next one, if possible. Your church is a blessing because you are nourished well spiritually. This is a Bible church, and you're so blessed to have pastors and people who preach the word faithfully. But also we have experienced, you're not nourishing nourished in a spiritual way, but also in other ways. So thank you everyone for taking care of our physical bodies. So this was the sports we were doing this week. Toby took me on the bikes. Mandy took us on pickleball, and down there it's our son playing the Gaga Ball. But also, the last time I was here, that's the next picture. That was the next one. Yeah, Patrick took me on bikes, and Pastor Ben took me running. And that was a blessing as well. And what is great that we could do the same in Slovakia. So the next picture is Pastor Ben and Caleb and Tara were visiting us in Slovakia. You can see a lot of food, but the food is only time when you have time to take pictures. But we were not only eating. They encouraged our elders, encouraged our men group on right. That's the right picture. But also Patrick and Aaron came and visited us. That's the last one. If you click, yeah. And we had some biking and hiking in Slovakia as well. As you can see up there, there are many castles we have, and also some good food. The point I want to make is that the thing that helps us a lot is not only financial support you give, but also the relational support you give. And anytime you visit us, anytime you send us an email or talk to anyone from our church and encourage anybody in our town and in our community, that's a great help. What we need as a Slovak is to be encouraged and encouraged in faith, and maybe see some good examples of how things could work somewhere else. So thank you for having this personal type of relationship with us. We value that the most. Thank you.
All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you right now, and Lord, I thank you for Janči and Jana and the years that you have given them, Lord, these last 10 years, Lord, and Lord, just of ministry, faithfulness, and Lord, we pray, Lord, that as they head into this next season, that you would help the church to consider any tweaks to their vision, looking forward, not being just a group of 10 anymore, but a larger number. And Lord, just as they think through facility and facility use, Lord, we pray that you would give them great creativity with the space that they currently have. Lord, until such a time, Lord, that you provide the funds and the right place, that they might be able to purchase a place of their own to have that presence there in Žilina. And Father God, we pray for the leaders, Lord, that it takes to build up into this. And I know the greater vision to see even the surrounding towns with churches that would be thriving someday. And Lord, we that takes solid leaders. And so we pray for Janči, as he works on developing more leaders, as the elders grow together, Lord, would you knit them together well for a common vision and for your glory and the gospel. And Father, we pray for even the needs of a vehicle for Janči. Lord, just pray that you would provide the needs for that as well. And all their needs, Lord, we thank you for this time that they have shared with us over these last days here in Spokane. And as they head to Tagoma later today, we pray for safety on the road, and then we pray for them as they travel back to Žilina. Lord, would you give them some rest before they get going again? I know this has been a long trip for them, and a lot for Edo and Kika as well. But Lord, we pray that they would have memories and things that they can take away from this for years to come. And now we thank you for your word, and I thank you for Janči, who will open your word for us and share. And would you bless this time and use it for our growth and edification? We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. The topic God gave me on heart and in front of me, and something to think about and share, is the topic of feeling abandoned by God. I wonder whether you ever had this type of feeling that God just left you there hanging. I don't know how it's with you personally, but in Slovakia, if you follow Jesus, if you truly follow Jesus, it's not an easy thing. You have to give up something. It's you betting your life and everything you have on Jesus. You don't really have anything to gain in a sense of society, in a sense of culture. The only thing you gain is the thing you get between you and God, the thing that God gives you. And sometimes the people that follow God the most can feel betrayed or abandoned by God. Yes, we know He's sovereign. We know He's good. This is all the truths we know, the doctrines we have been learning since forever. But on a very personal level, non-theoretical but practical level, sometimes we can have this feeling that something's wrong. Why do good people suffer? Yeah, now you have a big trouble with fires in Spokane, and maybe you know some bad people, and you think it's good that their house is down. I don't know. But you know some really, really good, and by good I mean they don't do bad stuff. Like, they're good citizens, and they try to live their best lives, and they suffer. Maybe even some Christians, some people who follow God. Or if you're into the world situation and you watch what's happening globally all over the world, maybe you have the same question, like, should this be even happening? Is this okay? Did God forget us? Is God here with us? Is God with me? And I don't know your stories, but maybe even as you were entering this place this morning, something was on your head. Maybe you're dealing with something in your life right now when you know that you gave so much to God, to church, to Jesus, to faith. Maybe even your family turned against you because of your faith. That's actually the most common thing that happens in Slovakia, that if you're a young person and you want to become Christ follower, not rooted in the mainline churches, but in churches like ours, sometimes the family is really, really, really angry with you. And maybe you are the person that gave so much to God, so much to Jesus, and things that are happening in your life recently don't make sense. And maybe you have the question, is something wrong? Like, is God here? So there's a Left Behind poster. Maybe you're wondering why. Have any of you watched the movie or read the books like 30 years ago? Just show of hands so I would know. Thank you. So for those of you who have no clue and no idea, this is the book that is like the fictional book about the future of Earth when there's suddenly millions of people disappear. Like that. They disappear and some others are left here on Earth. The world turns into chaos and the people who are left on the Earth, they realize there is a God and they have to somehow face the fact that they were not believing in God. That's why they're left and they have to do the next steps. And the movie was a global hit. In the 90s, I was watching that in Slovakia or late 90s. At that time, it was on VHS. I got the VHS from US, and it was in NTSC coding. We have the PAL in Europe, so the whole picture was black and white and like this. But I have gone through the tape, and as a kid, I have learned that there's theology of rapture and everything, like the things about the future, and I was amazed. And now this sermon is not about the eschatology and about the future, and we will not get into these kind of details. But the point is that for some reason, this book and this movie resonated with the church across the globe. I have a friend from Spain who is a pastor in Slovakia. He's in his early 30s, and he became Christian when he was a teenager after watching this movie, after getting so freaked out that he will be left on Earth, that he got baptized as soon as possible. And he's a pastor. Even me and my brother, we were watching the movie, and that was a way of me pranking him. Because in the movie, when you were raptured, then the clothes you were wearing were left on the ground. So as teenagers, we were studying in our room, typing or whatever we were doing. And when my brother went to bathroom, that was my moment. I just undressed, put it on ground, hid myself somewhere where I can observe him. And then things were happening as he returned from the room, from the bathroom, and he found the clothes on the ground and he was freaking out. And that was fun. And for some reason, It so impacted me that even 2 weeks ago, as we were here in the U.S., we were in Shedd Aquarium. We had this opportunity to visit the Shedd Aquarium in Chicago downtown, the big aquarium. It's full of people. It's crowded during summertime. And for a brief moment, I lost the sight of my family. And I was walking around trying to find my kids and my wife. And for a brief second, that's what my thought, like, oh, here we go. I shouldn't be here. I'm a pastor. Come on. And then I found them. But it became a multi-million dollar project and a global thing. Why? Because it struck the exact nerve of us. It tapped into the nightmare of Christians that for some reason God will be disappointed with us and leave us alone. And just leave us to ourselves. We sometimes have the feeling we are not good enough, or we might have the feeling that God is angry with us. We might have the feeling that if God were to judge me based on me, he would leave me there in the middle of chaos. And again, there's a lot that can be said about the whole future and eschatology, but right now, I would like to make this a personal, very pastoral issue. Is this your feeling that God has abandoned you? And if he wanted only a little, he could step into your life and change how the things are happening. And what I believe is important for every Christian is to understand God's heart, especially in a events of chaos, in a events of darkness, in a events when things do not make sense or we feel worried. We need to understand the heart of God, and that's what this sermon will be about. And we will go into John 14 and go through the first six verses of John 14. And in the first verse, Jesus says to his disciples, they're troubled, and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled." So what is the trouble? Why disciples are troubled? The 14th chapter is a continuation of chapter 13, obviously. But everything that happened in chapter 13 is something that made Jesus' disciples worried. So these are the last moments of Jesus here on earth before crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. These were the moments where Jesus was sitting and having a last dinner, supper with his disciples. And for 3 years, these guys have bet their lives on him. They have abandoned their families or left their families. They were mocked by people around them. Jesus was saying weird stuff all the time and made some enemies, and disciples were with Jesus. And suddenly, as everything was culminating, Jesus said three shocking things in chapter 13. First, "I am leaving and you cannot come with me." So he says, "I'm going away and you stay." After 3 years of ministry where these guys were following him and betting their lives on him, he says, "I'm leaving and you're staying." And then he says, "One of you will betray me." So that's weird. That's a small group of people, faithful people, being together with Jesus, staking their lives on Jesus. And Jesus says, "I'm leaving, you are staying, and one of you will betray me." And the third thing is he says, "And you, Peter, our leader, will deny me three times before this morning." "I'm leaving, you're staying, you will betray me, one of you, and Peter will deny me. Your leader will deny me three times." So we can only imagine the silence in the room, the weird silence, maybe a feeling of a panic, the feeling that something's wrong and 3 years of our lives and all our existence is somehow hanging, and the one who was supposed to save us, the Messiah, is saying a weird stuff about leaving us here and us betraying him. And for many of you, this is not a theory. This is not only a doctrinal issue. For many of you, this is a very personal issue. This feeling where you bet everything on Jesus, on God, and somehow it's weird and you wonder, like, what's happening? Did he leave me hanging? So when it seems we have backed the wrong horse, what can we make? What conclusions we will make? And I would like to points to a C.S. Lewis. There's a picture of him and his wife and the book he wrote, A Grief Observed. And this is only just as a purpose to show you that also giants of faith, the big names of faith, also have these moments in their lives. So this is the book written by C.S. Lewis, Grief Observed, after his wife passed away and his world collapsed. And C.S. Lewis describes his crisis of faith very honestly in this book. He wrote that when he was happy and felt no need for God, God seemed to be everywhere. But in the moment of absolute despair, when he needed God the most, he suddenly met emptiness. Isn't this something we know, that if we're happy, God is everywhere? If we are on a vacation and nothing is burning in Spokane, everything is fine, and we're having vacation somewhere in California watching sunset, we can feel the God. We see God in the sunset and we're super happy. God is everywhere. But sometimes when the bad things are happening, we feel empty. So this is what he wrote. This is our C.S. Lewis's word. "Go to him when your need is desperate and when all other help is vain. And what do you find? a door slammed in your face and a sound of a bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. Why is he so present, a commander in our time of prosperity, and so very absent, a help in time of trouble? It's interesting to see that C.S. Lewis didn't write after death of his wife, "I don't longer believe in God." No. His question isn't, does God exist? His question is, if God exists, why is he so far away right now? If he's my father, if he exists, why is he so far away right now? And this is the feeling of a modern people, especially in Slovakia, in Europe. They don't feel like someone who rejected God. Modern people, modern man often feels like someone who staked everything on God and God didn't show up. There was a moment when I was hiking with a group of young people and we hiked to a mountain near our town, and there was a special place up there where you could buy some coffee, and we were talking about Jesus and we were talking about faith, and there was an old guy drinking his beer and listening to us, and then he just talked to us across the table and he told me, "Ah, you are full of Jesus. I was also the Jesus guy when I was young. Wait until you grow up. You will see it works differently with this Jesus." And he continued to drink his beer. It seems like this old guy wanted to be with Jesus, and then he had another experience with him. So it's not so much in Europe about not believing in God. It's about believing in some kind of version of God where I feel I was left by him. And we might share this feeling. We pray, we tithe, we serve, we raise children in the church, and we might still have the sense of failure and go through adverse circumstances, or our child suffers physically, spiritually, relationally, or our marriages can suffer. So again, in those moments, we're like disciples, and we ask, "Lord, I staked everything on you. Where are you?" And then Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And the very next things Jesus say will mark the road, the next steps for us, what we should do. So we can put the next slide. We will see that Jesus will be speaking about the road that leads to peace. Then he will be speaking about the reason we can have for this peace, and then requirement for the peace. The road, the reason, the requirement. So, road to peace is believing in God. So, our modern instinct of a modern people in times like this, when we're having trouble, when there's darkness, our instinct is to have a plan, to have an understanding. And we wish that we would understand what's happening and we could explain everything out. We want answers. We will see in a few moments, Apostle Thomas talks to Jesus and he says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Like, this is our nature. We want to know the way. We want to know what's happening. We want to know. We want to have a map. And we are convinced that we will find peace only if we understand what is happening and what tomorrow will bring. But what Jesus does isn't explanation of the future. Jesus doesn't explain everything in details. He doesn't give a map. He gives a command. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Jesus, an ordinary carpenter, demands the same absolute trust that Orthodox Jews showed up to Yahweh. He doesn't give them a 5-year plan. He gives them himself. John Kavanagh, the noted and famous ethicist, went to Calcutta and he went to seek Mother Teresa and he asked her for prayer. And she asked him, "What do you want me to pray for?" And he told her, "I want to pray for clarity. I need clarity in my life. I want to see. I need to see." And Mother Teresa told him, I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God. It's Jesus' answer to disciples as well. Don't be afraid. Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe in me. So the answer to times of uncertainty, to times when we are questioning everything, isn't having the whole map of our lives, but the answer is holding the hand of the one who draws the map, or letting him hold our hands, or just somehow work together. He doesn't say, you have no reason to be afraid, because we sometimes have reasons to be afraid. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. So, the feeling is not false, because Jesus will leave and they will have lots of questions, because they will see him die. They will see him ascend, being resurrected. They will see all kinds of things. They will have all kinds of emotions. And Jesus is not denying their emotions. He just says, do not be afraid in the middle of the emotions you are dealing with. I am leaving, but not to abandon you. Okay, so if he's leaving, but not to abandon them, what's the deal? And that's the second part. That's the reason for peace we can have. The road is believing, but we can believe because we have reason to believe. And Jesus says in next verses, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In a first century Galilee, newlyweds didn't take out a mortgage on their own house. The bridegroom returned to his father's family complex, the so-called insula, and began building a new room, a new addition to the father's family complex. And when the father approved that the place was ready, the son would go to get his bride to bring her home. So as Jesus is saying these words, it makes sense to disciples. To us, it's maybe weird. Like if I was talking to somebody, some pastor or somebody who is leading me spiritually, and I would be afraid, and he then would say, do not be afraid, because in my Father's house there are many rooms. That would be weird. If Caleb told you, don't be afraid, church, in my Father's house are many rooms. Like, so? But the whole section is allusion to wedding. And basically what Jesus is saying is that you need to understand what's happening, and everything what's happening is relational. And I love you, you're my bride, I'm your groom, and I will leave, but not to abandon you, but to prepare the future for you, for us. His absence is okay. So instead of sharing the whole detailed map, what's going to happen, he shares his heart. And heart is an important thing, because if the heart of the person you're talking to is okay, then everything's okay. If I knew my children had heart for cleaning our house, you know, the house would be clean. We wouldn't need to make some schedules, but they don't. So we do the schedules. But if we know what's Jesus' heart, we can be sure he will go for it. So later on in John 17, he prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So it's important to see that Jesus, in his last moments on earth, doesn't pray that we would have successful ministries, that we would understand everything or have all doctrines well crafted, even though all these things are super important. But what he prays for is that we would be with him. We are God's gift to his son, something he loves. And the question is, will Jesus eventually get what he desires? Because if yes, how does this shape the way we live our lives? How would our life change if we truly believed we are on Jesus' heart? And just watch closely. His preparation of the house for us, the Father's house, cost him so much. He was the one that was abandoned by God on cross on our behalf. He was the one who
who exclaimed, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not us, it's him saying these words. It cost him so much to go to hell and fight whatever was he fighting there and then come to God. That was the cost he was willing to pay so we would be his bride and would have the future. And God has resurrected Jesus, so we know that he can bring us home. There are all kinds of meanings, not meanings, but layers of resurrection, doctrinal layers. But one of the layer of resurrection of Jesus Christ is that if that happened, really, and we believe it did, that it confirms everything that Jesus did before that. Resurrection of Jesus is God's confirmation of Jesus' ministry here on earth. Because if God predicts his own death and resurrection and is killed and rises from death, then somehow we should listen to what he was saying the whole time. So we might feel abandoned by God, and those are feelings, and feelings are okay if we use them as pointers to reality, but they're not reality by themselves. The more important thing than feelings is the question of hope. Even in times when I don't always feel Jesus, can I have hope in what he desires for me? He has the passion for me. He paid price for me. And God gave proof that I could trust that what Jesus said is true. So that's the second thing, believe. Then what was the second thing? Build. And the third is requirement. Yeah, requirement for peace is betting your life on him. So we cannot do a lot about what's happening to us. We cannot influence the circumstances. But what we can do is bet our lives on Jesus. He's coming back for his people. He has a future for his people. So the only question that matters is, are you his people? Because if yes, he will come for you too. So he says, don't be afraid. Believe in me. I love you. I have a future for you. I'm going to prepare the future for you. Then the Thomas is curious, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the only real question in this text for us is, do we bet our lives on Jesus? Is it my way or his way? Is it my truth or his truth? Is it my attempt to live a life, or is it his life that he's offering to me? Even though I don't have all the answers, even though it might seem that Jesus left us on our own sometimes, even though the life goes in a direction we didn't want and expect, do we bet our lives on Jesus? I still have some time. So 10 years ago, as we were planting a church, our daughter was born. And it was also a time when I was ending my internship in a church in Czech Republic where I was being trained for church planting in Slovakia. And in the same year, our daughter was born, and my pastor's from Czech Republic daughter, my mentor's daughter was born. Two daughters, same year. Both pregnancies went super wrong, like super bad. And our daughter had diaphragm, heart hernia of diaphragm, which means all intestines went into her lung space in a womb, super bad. And my pastor's daughter was born with the muscle dystrophia. And the way I've learned about our case was just weeks before delivery time, I was serving on a church planters conference in Prague. That was an international conference organized by X29 and Soma churches. Important thing, just months before launching our ministry. And I was leading a worship there. And I just got a call from my wife that things are going super bad. And I knew I have to just go home. That's the best thing to do. So I just handed over my instrument to someone else during the break. And I asked him to continue. And I left day earlier. And from Prague to my place, it took 5-something hours in train. That was a time I was fighting with God in train. I was sitting in train heading towards Žilina, and my question on God was, why? How does this make any sense? Why? If this goes wrong, then we will be emotionally like down, exhausted. How can we plant the church in such a shape? Like, how, why? Why, God? Why do you do this? It doesn't make sense. So it was my whole five-hour trip to Žilina was why? And those two pregnancies, our pregnancy and my pastor's, ended in a different way. Our Kika is with us here. She's healthy. And my pastor's daughter died shortly after delivery, after birth. And then moments, like months later, I was talking to my pastor and I asked him, like one-on-one, hey, how is your theology shaped by what you have experienced? How is your life with God? And he told me, well, the theology is the only thing that's keeping me above the water. Because theology, not a, but my theology, like theology means knowing a God, knowing God, knowing about God. So the way I know God helps me to stay above the water because I trust him. I hope he's sovereign. He somehow knows how this all fits together. And that was something similar we wrote as a family to our friends as we were experiencing all these things around the delivery. We wrote email, believers, unbelievers, we didn't care. We just sent it to all our friends. And we said, we don't know what's going to happen, but we trust God that he has the future in his hands and he knows and it makes sense somehow and we want to be obedient and just see what will happen. So in times of trouble, in times of darkness, in times when everything might seem going wrong, knowing God is the most important thing we can do. To believe him, to know his heart, to see that he can provide, that he has been resurrected, and if somebody is resurrected, everything else is a piece of cake. Like, and believe him. And only question that is in our hands is the question, do we bet our lives on him? That's our responsibility, to bet our lives on Jesus. And that's what C.S. Lewis, the guy I was reading about at the beginning, that's what he said. His book doesn't end in a bad way. He later wrote that when he stopped panicking and banging on a door and demanding answers and plans and the feeling of the locked door vanished. He realized that God's silence was not the silence of abandonment. And he wrote that the silence suddenly felt more like a compassionate gaze, as if God were looking at him and quietly saying, peace, child, you don't understand. You just don't understand, but things will make sense. I'm the sovereign God. We don't have the map, we don't have the answers, but we can trust God. And if we look into the Bible, we can see that this fight with God is everywhere. One of my most favorite psalms is Psalm 42 and 43. It's actually one psalm divided into two psalms. And it's about a deer that is panting for water. And sometimes we have this image of thirsty deer in our songs, and it sounds super spiritually. And sometimes I sing the song about thirsty deer, and I think, oh, I wish I was so thirsty as this deer. But some theologian noticed that, well, deers are smart animals. They know where the water is. So if you see a thirsty deer running across the forest, it means the water has disappeared. It means the usual place where the deer went to find the water is not there anymore. So it's an image of somebody who suddenly lost the sense of God in life. And we read in that psalm that everyone is mocking the guy. His friends are mocking him and asking him the question, where is your God now in a time of trouble? And another theologian pointed out, that was the doctor and theologian at the same time, and he said, I can tell based on this psalm that this guy is going through a clinical depression. Because we can read in that psalm that he is drinking his tears every day and night as he cries himself to sleep. Like he's going through some serious stuff. But then he pours out his heart and he says, well, what a great times in past when I was with my friends in Jerusalem and celebrating God in a temple. It turns out that the psalm is written by a a Korach guy from the Korach family, which were the worship leaders. And it seems this guy has moved to a different part of the land where he's far away from his church, from his community, and he has some troubles. So they are mocking him. He's missing his church. He did nothing wrong. He's just suffering somehow in life. And then there's one important sentence that is repeated over and over in this psalm. And it's a paraphrase. My soul, don't be afraid. God will show up. That's constantly there. My heart, why are you troubled? You will eventually rejoice in God. And that's my prayer for our church in Slovakia, also for you, that especially in the times of trouble, we would know God's heart and we would bet our lives on Him, even though it's sometimes dark and mist and fog and we do not see everything. But that's the greatest testimony we can give to the world around us. Not when everything is okay, but when the things are bad, we still see the value of having faith in God and His promises and His word. Amen. Dear God, thank you for your words. Thank you for the encouragement you gave us. Thank you for your heart for us. Thank you for all the signs and wonders you did so that we could have faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray for everyone who is suffering these days and going through hard stuff, hardships. And we pray that we would be the people that bet life on you. We want to be the church that bets our lives on you. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for all the things you're doing for us. Amen.